Good evening. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 42 tonight. Psalm 42. I consider myself a fairly, stable person, but that's not really what I'm trying to communicate. Emotionally, I stay pretty well within the borders, I guess you would say. My wife knows a little better the ebbs and flows of my emotional state. But in general, I'm able to keep it between the lines. But with that said, I also understand what it is to be discouraged. Not clinically depressed, but I understand what it is to be depressed in spirit. To have a heaviness, a sadness, a sense of weight upon you, upon me. I also understand, though again not to the extreme that many people struggle with it, but I know what it is to be anxious, what it is to be troubled inside and to have your stomach churning and tight. And I had a conversation with myself today, and I said, "Self, why are you sometimes discouraged and down and heavy?" And then I said, "Self, I have a second question for you as well. Why are you sometimes unsettled inside, even in turmoil?" And my first response to my questions was to begin to give a list of possible reasons for my inner thoughts and feelings during those times. But then I realized I was approaching the question wrongly, because the real intent of the question was, why would you ever slip into one of these states of mind, since you know Psalm 42? Psalm 42. We're going to read that together. Not going to be able to expound the whole chapter tonight, but as we reflect on it, and I think you'll see where the question came from as we read together. Psalm 42, the first verse. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, 'Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." And we notice very quickly that the circumstances under which this psalm was written are difficult ones. In verse 3, we read about tears. In verse 7, we read about tribulations under the picture of waves and billows. In verse 9, we read about mourning and enemy oppression. In verse 10, we read about reproach. We think about those kind of life circumstances, and we understand that they naturally would tend to bring us toward being downcast, toward being anxious. There are really two stanzas to this Hebrew song, and both of the stanzas end with a chorus. The chorus we find in verse 5 and verse 11. Pretty much the same, and we'll get to the chorus in a few moments. But and interestingly, in Psalm 43, you find that same chorus. I want you to notice another thing that is common to both stanzas. Maybe you noticed it as we read through the psalm, but verse 3 ends with that little phrase, "While they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" And then over in verse 10, again, the end of that verse, "While they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" Antagonists attacking the people of God with that question, "Where is your God?" And I think really for this issue that we're looking at in this psalm, that's really where the rubber meets the road. It's not causing the symptoms, but I think that the symptoms of discouragement and depression and weightiness and anxiety and turmoil, they are made worse by this attack. It's hard to overcome them. You know, when I think about you and I think about me, we might stop and say, well, when we look at verse 3 and we see that they continually say to me, who is the they? Who are the they, I should say, in your life? Who are the enemies in verses 9 and 10 that would say something like this to you? I don't know, you may have some specific people that come to your mind that do say that to you. There may be the day in the future in which we have more of that in our own lives, as many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing now. But I couldn't help but think about three enemies that are common to every believer in this room. We know them as the world and the flesh and the devil. And I would suggest that the world and the flesh and the devil are using this very attack on the people of God individually. They're coming to you. They're coming to me. The devil. "Where is your God?" the devil says. In fact, he says he's not even there. He tries to deny his very existence. He said God isn't there. He doesn't exist in reality. And if he can't get us to be a theological atheist, he'll try to get us to be a practical atheist, to live as if there is no God, so that he can say, "Where is your God?" The world says that God doesn't care. He isn't there for you. You're not getting what you want. The things here in this world, you're not getting them. Where is your God? He's not providing for you like your neighbors. You're in here praying for better health because you don't have good health. The world says he doesn't care. The flesh says he isn't near. You can't feel him, can you? The last few days, you hadn't been able to tell he's there, and you've wondered, and your flesh wants to have that sensation, that emotional feeling, which we all appreciate and love, that sense in that way of the Lord's presence. But sometimes, as the psalmist was obviously experiencing in Psalm 42, he isn't near. Where are you, Lord? And we might say that stanza 1, verses 1 through 5, could be entitled "A Longing for God in the Desert." Panting for God, thirsting for God, like a deer looking for water in the wilderness. Out of touch with God. "When can I appear before God?" the psalmist says. Where is He? He's frustrated by the good old days. "I remember when I used to be going to the temple for the feast, and I was leading the procession, and we were praising God, and it was a wonderful experience, and I felt God near, but I don't feel Him now. I'm longing for God." Stanza 2, verses 6 through 11, we might call it "Remembering God in the Ocean." He starts out by acknowledging his condition. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. I admit it. I acknowledge it. I am down. I am discouraged. I admit it to you. And since I'm in this condition, I'm going to reflect on you. And that's a good plan. Reflect on God. But it's interesting, as he reflects on God, it doesn't necessarily, just in reflecting on God, change his mindset. He remembers God, verse 6, from where he is, far away from Jerusalem, on the other side of the Jordan, up near Mount Hermon. And it's a reminder that I'm not where I want to be. And then in verse 7, you know, remembering God reminded the psalmist that it was God that allowed this in his life. Notice what he says there in verse 7. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Now, I'm not insinuating that he's saying that with any anger in his voice. I don't know that he is, but it's an acknowledgement that God is sovereign and he has allowed this and maybe even purposed this for his own reasons. We know that the waves and the billows picture the discipline, the judgment of God in the Old Testament. And it's a reminder that God could have stopped this had he chosen. But in remembering God, he also remembers in verse 8 that yes, God is in charge. And he will command. He has confidence in the character of God. He will do this. He will command his loving kindness in the day. Back in verse 3, he talked about his diet. What was he eating every day? What is he eating every night? Tears. He didn't want any food. He's weeping. He's weeping with where he's feels like he is spiritually, and he's longing for God. And now, though, he says God is going to command his loving kindness to my life. I'm confident in his grace and his love. In his song with me in the night, I'm watching for it. I believe it's coming. It's going to be praise from my lips, and I'm going to be praying unto him. But you know what? It's so interesting, isn't it? As we seek to encourage ourselves sometimes and we get excited and then the next thing we know, we're discouraged again. Just like the psalmist. Poor guy. He's up and down. We know where we're there. We're there. We relate to you, O psalmist. And he goes right back after saying that God is going to command his loving kindness in the daytime and his song in the night is going to be with me. Verse 9, here comes his prayer. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? The seeming forgetfulness. But notice the chorus. Notice the chorus in verse 5 and verse 11 as we close. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. Self? Why are you downcast? Why are you anxious? In essence, what's he saying? You shouldn't be, right? Isn't that what he's saying? You shouldn't be. Now, I know it's not as easy as stop, and you stop, right? But he realizes, I should not be anxious. And the antidote is to hope in God. That's the alternative. That's the alternative to the heaviness and the anxiety. Hope. We know that biblically, hope is a confident expectation. Please say that with me. Confident expectation. Again, confident expectation. One more time. Confident expectation. A wonderful definition of biblical hope. Two words. I realize there are several syllables, but still, two words. Okay? Confident expectation. Waiting for God. The thought of that word hope carries the thought of waiting. Expecting for God to be there at just the right time. Expecting God to intervene according to His perfect calendar and timetable and watch. Confidence in God that He will show up. He will give me additional cause to praise Him. G.K. Chesterton said, hope means hoping when things are hopeless or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. In Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, we read that tribulation ultimately produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. In Romans 12, we read in verse 12 that we're to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. It sounds like Paul had read Psalm 42 before he wrote that. In Romans 15, the fourth verse says that the things that were written back in these days, including Psalm 42, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Paul prays in Romans 15, 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And he commended the Thessalonian church, among other things, on their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Assurance that God will have the right word and the last word. Why am I discouraged and unsettled when I can hope in God? And I want to encourage you in this. I think there is, and this is my conclusion, by the way, but I want to encourage you in this. There is that sense in which knowing God and hoping in Him will enable me to labor under my discouragement or my anxiety until my hope of being away from the situation is fulfilled. But I think there's a deeper thing here. I think that to hope in God is to escape the discouragement or the turmoil because I am confident that my hope will be fulfilled. Finding joy and peace right now because it's going to be fulfilled. I don't know when. I hope it's in this life. I hope it's the next hour. But if it's not, I'll be with the Lord in heaven. And I know it's going to be okay then. So I can escape discouragement and turmoil now. During the 30 Years' War in the 17th century, there was a German pastor named Paul Gerhardt. And he and his family were forced to flee from their home. And one night they were staying in a small village inn, homeless, afraid. And Paul Gerhardt's wife broke down and just cried openly in despair. She was in despair, downcast. He comforted her. He reminded her of Scripture promises about God's provision and keeping. And then he went out in the garden by himself and he broke down and wept. He felt like he had come to the darkest hour of his life. Soon afterward, Gerhardt felt the burden lifted and he sensed anew the presence of the Lord. And he took his pen out and he wrote a hymn that I don't think I know, but listen to the words of this hymn that he wrote. This brought comfort to many. "Give to the winds thy fears. Hope and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms, He gently clears the way. Wait thou His time, so shall the night soon end in joyous day." We can put ourselves in the hands of God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil? When you can put your hope in God, you can hope in Him. You can trust Him. He is the one who will save us. He is the one who will help us by His countenance. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You tonight that we can come to You in the times of deep discouragement. Father, I feel confident that there are probably some people here in this room tonight that inside where we can't see, they're very discouraged and depressed and down. Lord, others are very anxious. Their stomachs are churning. They're in turmoil about this or that. And Father, they may be saying, "Where are You?" Well, we know our enemies are saying that to us. And Lord, sometimes we start listening to them and we confess that. But I just pray for all of us, Lord, because if we're not in that situation now, there will be the time that we are. And Lord, we want to hope in You. We want to have a confident expectation in who You are, that You're going to deliver us at the right time, and we can rejoice right now. And Father, I pray for those who aren't here tonight. Some of them didn't come because they're going through deep waters. Well, we wish they were here with us, but we pray for them. They're downcast in soul. They're disquieted. Lord, we lift them up to You. We pray for them. We pray for ourselves tonight. Lord, we ask that You, the God of hope, would fill us with all joy and peace in believing. Lord, that we may abound in hope by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And we pray that our lives would reflect the Lord Jesus. And we pray in His name. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and give you great hope.